Mark 12, verses 1 to 17. That's where we find our place in Scripture this morning. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Once you found your place and your copy of Scripture, would you please stand for the reading of our sermon text? Mark chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. This is God's holy word. It is inspired, it is infallible, it is inerrant, it is all sufficient for our faith. May you hear it this morning. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Our Father, we are thankful that you have given to us your holy word this morning. We need ears to hear what you say, so we pray that you would open them. We need eyes to see truth, so we pray that you would open our eyes. And we need open hearts to receive the truth of the Word that it might take root in our lives and bear fruit of righteousness for the glory of your name. So open our hearts. Till up the stony soil and the fallow ground. Give us faith to believe. And change us through your Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Help me to faithfully preach what you'd have me to say. And help your congregation. And especially we pray that you would save the lost today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me just remind you of where we are in the story. This is the last week of Jesus' life. He is days away from the cross. And the religious leaders are ratcheting up their efforts to try to get rid of Jesus. He just continues to be a thorn in their side because Jesus comes representing God, preaching the truth of the kingdom. And as he does that, it interferes with their kingdom. People are funny that way. They want to retain control over their lives and over their kingdoms, their domains, and they don't want anybody to mess with it. But God has this way of busting into our lives and taking over. And the religious leaders didn't like that. And so they're trying to find a way to get rid of Jesus. And Jesus here, he confronts them with this reality. Back up in chapter 11, the authority of Jesus had been questioned. Jesus had come in the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, and people are celebrating him. He goes into the temple the next day, and he drives out the money changers. And the religious leaders come and say, Jesus, just who do you think you are to come in and do all this? And Jesus confronts them with their hypocrisy, because they won't affirm that John had been sent by heaven, but rather they were afraid of confessing the truth about John the Baptist. If we say that he was sent from God, then he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? And if we say that he was a false prophet, the people, they're going to stone us because they thought he was a prophet. So, Jesus, we just don't know. And Jesus says, well, I'm not going to tell you either. But I got something else to say. And he tells them this first parable. What is a parable? Jesus often taught in parables. He often used this. This was his main teaching technique when teaching the masses, teaching lots of people. A parable, very simply stated, is an earthly story. It's a common story. There's nothing remarkable about this, but it has a heavenly meaning. It has a divine purpose behind it. And in this particular parable, Jesus tells a tale of a rich landowner who planted a vineyard. Now, what he's describing would have been very common in his day. There were wealthy people who would live in the southern part of the Holy Land around Jerusalem and such, and they would go to Galilee, and they would buy land, and they would acquire property up there, and they would plant a vineyard. And in this particular story, Jesus tells about this man who plants this vineyard, and he prepares it. He builds a wall, and he puts a pit for the wine press, and he puts the watchtower up to keep it safe and secure. And then he hires tenant farmers to come and take care of it and to tend to the grapevines, to harvest the grapes, to produce the wine in the right season. And then he goes off to see about his other ventures. Now, it would have taken perhaps up to 4 years for a vineyard to be planted until it was time to start harvesting the grapes to produce wine. And so in this story, some time has passed by. It's not as if the owner was there one day and then the next day it's time to start paying up. But some time has passed by. And when the time comes, the owner starts sending a servant to collect what is owed to him. After all, this is his vineyard. It belongs to him. It's time to collect rent. But the workers, they've spent a lot of time in this vineyard. They've spent perhaps up to 4 years working. And maybe in the back of their mind, they're thinking, you know what? We did all this work. We tended these grapes. We chased the birds away. We protected it from interlopers coming in and taking what wasn't theirs. We're the ones who pressed out the grapes to take the juice. We're the ones who put the juice into the bottles to ferment. We're the ones that did all this. We put our blood, sweat, and tears into this. This should be ours. And they said to this servant who came to collect, get on out of here. And they punched him in the face and they tossed him out. Well, the owner gets word of this and he says, maybe they misunderstand. That's my vineyard. So he sends another servant and they shamefully treat him. And then another servant comes. And then finally, they start killing the servants. Start assassinating, start murdering them. And finally, there's no one left to send except the owner's son. He said, I'll send him. They're going to respect him. They're going to show him the regard that is due to him. But that's not what happens. Because as the son approaches, the tenant farmers look out and they see the son. They see the heir and they say, you know what? If we kill him, if we murder him, there'll be no heir for this property. And in this day, in Jewish custom, if there was no heir to claim a piece of property, it could be claimed by other people. And they're thinking, you know what? If we get rid of the son, this can be ours. And so that's what they do. They kill him. Now, what's Jesus doing in this story? For the people who are listening to this story, they would have been horrified by this. And rightfully so. This is just horrific treatment. of anybody, and it would be a scandalous thing to take place. And the people who are hearing this say, those tenant farmers are wicked, horrible, deplorable people. And in the conclusion of the parable, Jesus says, what's going to happen to them? Well, the owner is not going to let them just have that vineyard. He's going to come with his army and slaughter them. And the people listening would say, yeah, that's exactly what they deserve. And then Jesus drives home the point by quoting from Psalms. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What's been happening to Jesus through these few years of ministry? He's being rejected and shamefully treated. What's happened throughout the history of the Jewish people? God would send prophets. Some they would beat. Some they would shamefully treat, and some they would even murder. And what did God finally do? He finally sent His Son. Surely they will listen to My Son. But what are they going to do? In a few days' time, they're going to murder Jesus. Because the religious leaders want to hold on to their vineyard. They want to control their kingdom. They don't want God, the owner, to have say over them. No matter what they might pretend, no matter what hypocrisy they engage in when they go to temple and perform sacrifices, what really motivates them is the selfish desire to control their lives, their country, their people, their religion, their kingdom. And they realize that Jesus is talking about them. That in this parable, they're the villains. And they are stirred up. They are madder than a bunch of hornets. And they want to get Jesus. But they're afraid of the crowd. So they got to go and they got to connive. So they concoct this plan. It's like, you know what? We're going to trap Jesus in His words. We're going to snare Him in what He has to say. And they come up with a pretty ingenious, you got to hand it to them, they come up with a pretty ingenious little trap for Jesus. They sent some Pharisees and Herodians. The Herodians were people who had lined with the house of Herod, who was the political leader of the time. So you got some religious people, you got some political people, you get them together, and naturally they're enemies, but Jesus is a common enemy for them. And so the enemy of my enemy is my friend kind of thing. Anyway, that's why they're doing what they do. And they have this very clever trap. You see, the Romans were the most unpopular people in Israel at the time. And the Romans imposed taxes on the Jewish people. And those taxes paid for the occupation of the Holy Land. And the Jews hated paying the tax. Now, it's tax month. Did everybody get your taxes in? Yeah. Man, I hate paying taxes. You know, I'm okay with roads and okay with ambulances and police and military. I'm so good with that. You know what I really hate is just the waste. Oh, I wish these people could get it figured out and get their act together so our schools were funded and stuff was done the way it should be done. But that's neither here nor there. As much as you and I get irritated with paying our taxes and see the government ways it takes place, the Jewish people loathed paying taxes. In fact, so much so that there were a group of people called the Zealots who would go around and they would murder Romans and agents of the Roman Empire who were enforcing the tax. So the Pharisees and Herodians come to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, now we want you to tell us, is it right or wrong to pay taxes? Should we pay or shouldn't we? And you see, they think they've got him trapped because if he says, pay your tax, he's alienated all the Jewish people. They're going to stop listening to him. That's like a politician who comes up and says, I want to raise your taxes. That's a surefire way of not getting any votes or getting very few votes, right? Now, if he comes in and says, I want to raise somebody else's taxes, you go, oh, yeah, sure, we'll vote for him, but not yours, right? So if he comes in and says, yeah, you pay the Romans, the Jewish people would say, phooey on Jesus, we don't want to listen to you. But if Jesus comes in and says, no, don't pay your taxes, they can run to Pilate and say, hey, this Jesus guy, he's running around saying we shouldn't pay taxes to Rome. You need to go take care of him. And, you know, like most government agencies, Rome was pretty serious about getting their tax money. You know, you go without paying your taxes and see how long you can get away with that. Eventually, Uncle Sam's going to come knocking at the door, right? So he's trapped. Or is he? Anybody got money in your pocket? This is not a trick question. Anybody got money in your pocket? Anybody? Anybody? Can you pull it out? Stan, can I borrow that for a second? Yeah. See, it takes the kid. He's brave. He's brave here. Yeah. Now, you can't see this, but I'm gonna ask. How many of you know what is on the front side? This is a quarter, by the way. Does anybody know what's on the front side of the quarter? Whose picture's on the quarter? It is Washington, yes. I have to look. Does anybody know what's printed at the top of the quarter? What words? No, that's at the bottom. Or no, that's on the side. It says United States of America. Yeah, at the very top. All right. So Jesus, give me a denarius. And on that coin, there was Caesar's picture. And it had Caesar's name. And he says, okay, whose picture's on there? And they say, well, Caesar's. Whose inscription? Well, that's Caesar's, right? So whose picture's on this? Washington. And what's at the top? United States of America. Jesus says, hey, guess what? You give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. It's got his name on it. Give it to him. It says United States of America. Give to the government what belongs to them. But you give to God what belongs to God. Now, what does he mean by this? In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we're told that when God created everything, when God created the world, and he created people, he created animals, he created the stars, he created everything. But when he created people, he did something very different. He did something unique. People are created in the image of God. You see, this coin has George Washington stamped on it. In Jesus' day, the denarius had Caesar's picture stamped on it. There's your quarterback. Jesus says, give to Caesar his coin, but you give to God what is stamped with his image on it. What is Jesus saying? You give God yourself. So now, what is this parable and what is this object lesson teach us? What do they have in common? Both the parable that Jesus tells about the vineyard and the object lesson with the coin teach us a central truth. Underneath both of them, underlying both of them, is the central doctrine, the central truth that you and I need to embrace. And that is this: we owe God what is rightfully His. That's my whole sermon right here. Okay? We owe God what is rightfully His. And what do we owe God? If we give Caesar what bears his image, we give God what bears our image. And what bears God's image? And what bears God's image? Us. We give God ourselves. How much of ourselves? All of ourselves. We don't hold back a little bit. We don't retain just some of it. We owe God all of ourselves. This is what makes rejecting the Lord so terrible. This is what makes the story Jesus told, the parable Jesus told, so scandalous. When we hear that, we know that those tenant farmers were wicked, deplorable people because the landowner rightfully deserved getting what was his. Some of you own some land. Some of you own some property and you lease it out to farmers here in the area. And at the end of farming season, you have a right to expect some revenue from that. If they don't pay you your revenue, they've stolen from you. Friend, you and I owe God everything. And when we don't give God everything, when we don't give God our very selves, we are robbing God. Listen. Sometimes we have this wrong picture of God in our minds. And sometimes we have this wrong understanding of God's expectations for us. See, what we have in our minds is I understand next week's prom. And I want you just to imagine there's some poor little boy who's gone to some little girl and said, "Would you go to prom with me?" And she says, "No way. I don't want to go to prom with you. You smell funny. And the captain of the football team has taken me." And that little boy just sits and sulks. And says, "Oh." And he just pines away. "Oh, I wish she would go to prom with me. Woe is me." You see, in this scenario, that girl doesn't have to go with him to prom. She's not wrong for saying, "No, I think I'd rather go with somebody else." She's perfectly within her rights of doing that. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we kind of feel bad for the down on his luck boy, but that's life, right? Guys, you've been rejected once or twice, I'm sure. You have to remember that. That's just how life goes. That's how life is. And sometimes we think of God as like this poor, jilted ex-boyfriend or guy who wants a date to the prom, and the girl says, "No, I want to go with somebody else." And we think, well, you just need to get over it. Go with somebody else. And people think that when God comes in and says, "Give your life to me," they hear, "Would you go to the prom with me?" And we think it's an option. And the ball's in our court. We get the choice. That is not the case. God owns you. You belong to the Lord. And He says, "Give me what belongs to me." And when you say, "No, I don't want to," you're not treating God like a boy who's coming asking you to prom. You are like a thief robbing an owner of what is rightfully his. You owe God what is rightfully his, and you are what you owe. You owe everything to him, your whole life. This morning, if you are not a Christian, I want you to understand, friend, you owe God faith and repentance. This is not just an invitation saying, "Hey, trust in Jesus, you get to go to heaven." No, you need to understand, you are commanded to repent. You are commanded to believe. And for you to reject Christ means you are committing cosmic treason. You are committing celestial thievery. So if you're not a Christian this morning, you owe God repentance and faith toward Christ. If you're a Christian, you owe God your worship, obedience, and devotion. Kids, you owe God honor to your parents. Parents, you owe God raising your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so that they will learn to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Husbands, you owe God loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, you owe God respect to your husbands. Employees, you owe God faithful, honest, hard work for your employer. Employers, you owe God fair and just treatment of your employees. If you have neighbors, you owe God love for your neighbor, showing kindness and care to them. Tremont Baptist Church, we owe God glory and honor and worship and unwavering commitment to make disciples of all the nations for the glory of God's name. Church member, you owe God your faithfulness and commitment to this church to love and serve this body of believers in commitment to one another. If you have entertainment or leisure in your life, you owe God honor and preference above anything that you choose to watch on TV or listen to on the radio or read or engage in. If you have money and time, you owe God stewardship. You owe God your all. You owe God your mind. You owe God your eyes. You owe God your ears. You owe God your hands. You owe God your feet. You owe God your heart. You owe God your whole self. Are you paying up? Are you giving God what is His? 1 Chronicles 29:14 says, "Everything comes from You, O Lord, and we have given You only what comes from Your hand." Abraham Cooper was the Prime Minister of the Netherlands from 1901 to 1905. He was a Christian leader, and he started a university in Amsterdam in 1880. It opened up, the Free University in Amsterdam. And at the opening of the school, he made a speech. And in the speech, this is what he said. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." Not one square inch. In the farthest reaches of the cosmos, or in the deepest depths of your heart, Christ lays claim to it all. And he says, "That is mine." That means your life belongs to him. Your family belongs to him. Your children and grandchildren belong to him. Your job belongs to him. Your retirement belongs to him. Your money belongs to him. Your stuff belongs to him. Your time belongs to him. Everything that you can see, everything that you can survey, it belongs to him. You say, "But I built this. I worked this. I'm the one who went to school. I went and got the education. I'm the one who studied hard to get the job, to get the money so I can retire and go do what I want to do. It's mine." No, it's not. It's God's. You are a tenant farmer that has been given the opportunity to cultivate the field for him. And it's all his. Every last grape and every last drop. You owe it all back to him. So this morning, as I close, I want to know, what area of your life are you holding on to? What area of your life are you keeping back? What are you clinging to? Saying, "No, I'll surrender this, but not that. You can have some of this, but not that. God, I'll give you my wife, but I'm not going to give you my kids. Or you can have my kids, but not my grandkids." You can have 10%, God. Lucky you. But I'll keep the 90. I'll give you Sunday morning. Congratulations, Lord. But the rest of the week is mine. What are you holding on to? What are you keeping back? What are you keeping for yourself? How are you rebelling against God and setting out to kill the Son again to say, "Oh, the vineyard will be mine. The kingdom's mine. It's all mine." Why people go to hell, right? We say, God can't have claim to me. It's going to be mine. What will the landowner do? He'll march in with his army and kill them all. Because that's what they deserve. Dear friend, I want you to hear me this morning. Your life is not your own. It's the Lord's. So surrender to him. And start seeing everything in your life from the vantage point that this is God's. Things don't work out according to your plan. That's okay. They're all working out according to his plan. Things aren't going the way you want them to go. That's okay. They're going the way he wants them to go. Surrender your life to him. Surrender your all. Because there's not a single square inch of your life that Jesus doesn't look at and say, "That's mine." And by the way, when you surrender and you give it all up, that's where you find the greatest blessings and joy of your life. Let's pray. If I'm honest, I don't want to let go. And I think there are a lot of us that are like that, Father. We got areas, we have things, we have people, we have stuff that we're holding on to and we're clinging to. But it's all yours. It's all yours. So help us to surrender today. Give us the grace to surrender. Help us to trust you to surrender. Help us to know that you're going to take care of us. You're going to take care of our kids better than we can. You're going to take care of our grandkids. You're going to take care of our lives. You're going to take care of our future better than we ever could. So help us just to surrender. Help us to give our all to you. Father, please, please help us. And please be merciful to us when we reach back to seize it once again. Help us to live each and every day surrendering all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.